a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also are, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because I was taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I've read the entire chapter, and our Lord is worthy to kneel before him in prayer. I tend to guess that most of us here have an interest in the last days, the book of Revelation, its interpretation. And I don't claim to be an expert on the things that are written there. And I would suggest maybe caution if there's anyone who does claim to know how everything turns out exactly in the book of Revelation. Some things are hidden from our understanding because it's God's time. And however, as we read the book of Revelation, we can review the things that we do see that are written there as the Holy Spirit would direct us, as we would compare scripture to scripture and review what is written there. In chapter 11, the time period of the tribulation has begun is not yet finished, and there's something that the Lord has said about his two witnesses. As we heard in the prayer, I think the focus of this chapter would probably be on the two witnesses that the Lord has established. And I might point out that having a witness to the Lord, to the Lord's works and his words, should not be anything new to us, as we also ought to be witnesses for the Lord in terms of the things that we do and things that we say. When people see us at work or in the street, we should look different from the world as a whole, in terms of, let's say, integrity, honesty, in terms of the faith that we live. And we talked in the last couple days about some things that were different that we have experienced. As people have one expectation, we live another for the Lord. So this chapter opens by saying there is given a reed like unto a rod. I think we can understand or visualize what does a rod look like, a bar of some kind. It doesn't say whether it was round or square, but it was a bar of some kind, a rod that was used for measurement. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." As I understand, the measurement is the purpose of a reed like this or a rod. The angel is instructed to measure the temple of God. As I understand, it's a review or testing by God to see if the temple of God measures up to God's standard. Are the people living a holy life? Are the people living as a testimony to him? Is the temple what God says a temple of God should be? And if we go to the earlier part of the book of Revelation, that talks about seven churches, five of which were rebuked by the Lord, and two of which were not, one of which was told that they have an open door set before them. The book of Philadelphia definitely met God's expectations, his standards. So if we had seen written in the scriptures an evaluation or measurement of the church of Philadelphia, I'm sure the Lord would have been pleased with the outcome. Here in this extent, it simply says to measure the temple of God. Check and see, do they still follow the Lord, his instructions for his church? It says, "The court which is without the temple leave out, because it's given unto the Gentiles." That's a prophecy saying the Gentiles will basically overrun the area. And therefore, God's expectations might be different for a heathen Gentile army as opposed to those who profess to worship the Lord. It says, "The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Holy city, I think we can understand, would be Jerusalem. Obviously, that's the way the scriptures describe it in other places. But they tread them underfoot 42 months. And if you do the math and figure out how many years is 42 months, that's 3.5 years, or about half of the length of the tribulation as a whole. But God has a time frame set. This is how long he will permit the heathen armies to tread it underfoot, is 3.5 years. He says, "I will give power unto my two witnesses." I'll come back to that. "But and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260. And again, if you do the math, I know our calendar has months that vary in days, so that after 365 days, we're at the same starting point in terms of the sun's rotation. But if you figure a year with 30 days for every month, this again comes out to 3.5 years. It's the same as the 42 months in the previous verse. So he's talking about the same time frame, that he will give power to his two witnesses. Again, a servant of the Lord, I would expect, would have a certain degree of zeal for him and a certain lack of fear of what men can do to you already. But these two witnesses are given a greater measure of what God has expected from them, a greater assignment than what the other believers of that day would have. And so as two witnesses, they have a special purpose and a special power that's mentioned here that God gives them. God doesn't say that he ever did it this way for anyone else. That's described in this, did it this way as described in this chapter for anyone else. And they were two witnesses that God would give power to. And a witness, as described in the scriptures, is someone who knows about the works of God and speaks freely of it, testifies of the works of God in some fashion. It could be the church as a whole were sent as witnesses, those who carry the gospel to places they'd never been. Paul, but not only Paul, the other members of the church who were persecuted and were scattered and brought the gospel message with them, they would testify and spoke of the works of God wherever they went. So that would be what the witnesses were. And it says that these were clothed in sackcloth. I don't know how much significance we can seek from that other than, remember, John the Baptist was wearing rough clothing also when he came, and others. There is a purpose to their ministry, their witnessing, and it's not to succeed in this life in material terms. It's not to become successful in the career, whatever we have. I believe that God blesses his believers, and with some he will provide that material success that many people look for. But that's God's business, and that's God's purpose with them. With these two witnesses, it was to bring God's word, a story to the world in a way that they had never seen before, to testify about God and his works. I will also mention that, give a preview from a little later in the chapter, that in the world at least, one way of proving something that is true is to repeat the action, to do it again. If you can repeat it, that to many people confirms it for you. And if we look at the life of these two witnesses towards the end, I'll mention it further. It seems that that's part of what's happening. It says they shall prophesy or they shall speak the word of God. I don't know that that would include foretelling the future, which is what we usually think of with prophecy. But in the scriptures, prophecy would include any form of speaking God's word. It can be about future events. It might be about the current events that the church is facing or that people would be dealing with. So their purpose for this 3.5 years is to speak the word of the Lord as God inspires them. So these are the two olive trees. Go back to the beginning of Revelation and look where it talks about not just trees, but lampstands. The two candlesticks stand before the God of earth. In the earlier chapters of Revelation, it refers to the individual seven churches and their seven leaders when it talks about the candlesticks or the lamps that were given there. God says these are two candlesticks, meaning they are a clear and very obvious testimony of God and his ways. God has determined himself that these two will have that special role for this time frame. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth them, their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, I think everybody here is aware, we don't bear arms because we're not about to harm any other individual. And God has told us to love our enemies. And the principle that God has taught us, have served in Europe with persecution, to a lesser extent, maybe here in America, stories I've heard. But we have been persecuted in Europe because we refuse to bear arms to harm any other individual. And so it might feel different if we're looking from the eyes of a believer today to say these two individuals are given the power of God to consume with fire anybody who would harm them. And I would point out a couple of things is, number one, the time frame in which this happens is in the transition to Judgment Day, where everybody on earth who has not repented for their sins will face God as judge and eternal damnation for the result of the lives that they live. In which case, this kind of death by fire is a small thing in comparison to what eternity will be. So that's one point. But the second point is the lifespan that God has ordained for us. We as children of God today, we don't know when our last day will be. And if somebody tries to end our life early, like martyrs who gave their lives over the years, so be it. If that person takes in their hands to defy God and end a believer's life, that's God's judgment coming, but that's how it is. And we, as believers, we love our enemies. We don't lift a hand against them. In this time frame, though, that's not the case. God has said that these two witnesses will testify for 42 months or 1,260 days. God has said that's how long they're going to be here testifying on earth. And anybody who tries to end the life of either of these witnesses early are defying God. God said it will last this long. You can't make it 1,000 days instead of the 1,200, whatever. You can't end this servant's life early. And therefore, God has added to their testimony the judgment that their enemies will be consumed by fire if they tried to harm these two individuals and end their witness early. So that's a bit different situation than what we live in today. For believers as we are today, nothing changes with the knowledge of this chapter. Nothing changes. We still love our enemies. We still refuse to bear arms. We still refuse to harm anyone else. God's rules shift somewhat in this chapter for these two witnesses. God says his purpose is they will be on the earth 3.5 years, and nobody's going to shorten that time. This says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I don't know if that's talking about the entire earth. I don't know if it means that they start this, how would you call it, plague, at the day they start preaching. Again, I don't know if it extends over the entire earth at the time that they do it. But God says in this verse here, they will have the power so that it doesn't rain at their command. And that's similar to what we can read from the prophet in the Old Testament about shutting the rain from heaven, that it would not proceed. That is part of this power that God has given to these two witnesses. And we should be understanding right now that God's intention is to have a major impact on the world. These are my servants. By the time it's done, you will know that they are God's servants. And by the time it's done, they will understand that God is giving them a message. If they refuse to receive it, then they are condemned. It says, then to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, again, I'm not sure what the interpretation of this word all plagues would mean, but at a minimum, it seems to me at least, at a minimum, it would include every last thing that Moses did to produce plagues against the Egyptians. Maybe there's more to it than that here, but whatever God says all plagues are, that's their power God has given to them. And again, it's to increase the impact so that the world take notice there is a God here and his servants are here too. (Clears throat) It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, in this word overcome, where it says the beast will overcome them, I think we need to take understanding that it's only happens after the 3.5 years are up. And this part about the fire from fire proceeding out and consuming the enemies is no longer needed because God's purpose is do it for 3.5 years. And so when it's the beast is overcoming them, in the eyes of the world, that would be true. But in the eyes of God, they are still his servant, and there's more to come that God will work in their lives. So they shall overcome them and kill them. I don't know what form of killing that would be. In our day that we live in, humankind has perfected so many different ways to bring about death, and I don't know exactly which one it would be, other than God allows it. We have the guns and so forth that people use. It would have to be something that does not completely destroy the body, because the body is on display a little bit later. It could be things like sword. It could be even like poison or whatever method that this beast uses. And so he who ascended out of the bottomless pit, I think we all know that would be Satan or his servant. Whoever ascended out of the bottomless pit, it says, shall overcome them and shall kill them. And from our perspective, even though maybe it's difficult for us to imagine people being killed with the fire from these servants, again, it's just as serious of a thing for God's servants to be killed by the enemy. And even though they've been successful to preach for 3.5 years, I'm just going to mention during the 3.5 years, how far do you think they might have traveled the earth, these two servants, two witnesses? It doesn't tell us that, but you could cover a lot of ground. And how far could they have taken the message? And everywhere they're going, no one can stop them. I think for a child of God, that would be a pretty wonderful thing to see. For someone who is not his child, it's a rude awakening that there really is a God. So it says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which I understand would be Jerusalem again, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. This type of thing, where the world would see their bodies, a century ago probably could not be imagined accurately as to how that could be. Even a half a century ago, 50 years ago, probably the major networks could set up a telecast of these dead bodies there, but it would take time and money and so forth to assemble all the equipment you need for that kind of a broadcast. In our day, though, all you need is a good cell phone or other internet camera, and the world will see everything, can see everything that's there. And so they will not allow them, their bodies to be put in graves. As far as I understand this, there's the only thing this could mean is that they are perhaps bragging about the idea that they have executed these two witnesses, servants of God. They have their bodies on display for 3.5 days. It says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Again, I don't know exactly what the exact words will be that these two witnesses speak. I know it will be from the Lord, and I know it will have a definite impact on the world. If you can imagine the consequences of conviction of sin, even for people that refuse to obey God or refuse to serve him, how about these two servants who are speaking to the whole world about the things of God? Can they escape a conviction or the consequences for their sin, feeling maybe a guilty conscience that no other person could have brought to them, that kind of thing throughout the world? So they shall rejoice over them and make merry. The person that they thought was going to hold them accountable is no longer living, at least not living here on earth. They shall rejoice and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And again, I don't know what torment means. The scriptures only describe here about the fire that will devour those who oppose them and about the different plagues that they can bring forth. I'm going to suggest that part of that torment might be what I've already saying, a guilty conscience, a condemnation for what they know that they've done wrong. The prophets will be speaking the word of the Lord as it is to whoever they reach. They tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. 3.5 days. If you notice, we've been talking about 3.5 years so far, about in terms of the testimony, how long these two witnesses will speak. And now after 3.5 days, being dead for 3.5 days, they resurrect, and their body is in a condition that it can walk again. God sees to it at that point that it's restored to that point. And while it's not exactly the same, I would ask you the question in your mind, do you know of anyone else who rose from the dead the third day? So we have two witnesses here who confirm the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and he resurrected the third day and went to be with God in heaven. For the people on earth who I'm going to guess by now, after 3.5 years, have done some searching of scripture for some reason, or at least would be familiar enough with the story of God that came from those two witnesses. The testimony of the Lord, everybody in the whole world has seen, and it's the world who has set up the means of broadcasting this picture of the dead bodies were on the ground. The world has seen it all, and those bodies there, and now they see that they have resurrected. In the scriptures, events or happenings were confirmed by two or three witnesses that established that it was true. In the Old Testament, you couldn't condemn someone without two or three witnesses to confirm that the sin had been committed. And the New Testament still talks about establishing everything at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have two witnesses of God who, by their own experiences, have proven that Jesus rose from the dead. They were dead on the ground. The whole world saw it for 3.5 days. They rose again from the dead as a God, as the Spirit entered into them. So therefore, the death and resurrection of Christ now to the world, whether they like it or not, is proven to be true. And so is everything else that Christ said in his teachings. I would imagine for the worldly people, when it dawns on them, this is unmistakable proof that Christ rose from the dead. I would imagine when that dawns on them, they're in a pretty unhappy place in terms of their relationship with God and their understanding of their standing before him. So it says the spirit of life from God entered in unto them, into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And ask yourself, what is the them that is referring to, them that saw the bodies of these two prophets? And as I mentioned just a little bit ago, that it's the world that had made the arrangements to show, to display, and to brag about these two prophets that have been slain. And therefore, because of their means of watching these dead bodies, the whole world saw the resurrection again. And it says, great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, my understanding is there still are some from the world who could repent and turn to the Lord, but there's a great many who have chosen to serve the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist. The intent would be, it seems, that God is proving to the world through a way that nobody could duplicate. God is proving to the world the truth of his story, his son's salvation. It says, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. In the end, that's the outcome that God would be seeking from mankind, is that they give glory to him. The scriptures tell us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but for mankind to turn from their wicked ways and give glory to him, that's the outcome that he is seeking. It says here, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, God or Christ could have taken control of all the kingdoms of the world already before this, but the kingdoms of the world are become Christ belong to the Lord by their choice from this point going forward. So you choose to serve the Lord, at least those who survive God's judgment. And the 24 elders, the ones, if we look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that we see are still there in heaven, which sat before God in their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Again, I would think that anybody in heaven at this point does worship God already, but this is a point of testimony saying that that they give thanks to the Lord God of heaven for all the things that he has done. God is almighty, always has been. And it says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. That raises a question, in earthly terms at least, for an earthly king. What does a king look like who refuses to reign? But this is God reigning over the universe, and he takes into his hands the things that are necessary to complete his will, to do the things for his people, and to deal with the wicked. God has reigned in that. God has done the things that he needs to do to be holy and righteous and worthy of great honor. If an earthly king steps back from their role and refuses to reign, you've got problems. It says, and the nations were angry. This seems to be the first result, first response to the two witnesses. They're speaking the truth of God. They're performing miracles. And the nations up to this point before the 3.5 years are up, the nations are unable to touch them because God has delivered a measure, a power to keep them safe. And he says that the time is coming where the dead should be judged, and thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, which I understand would include us. You don't have to be whatever other denominations do to make a person a saint. But every child of God who is faithful to him, God counts in his number. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That day is coming, like it or not, it will be as God says. Judgment day is coming, and it will be the way that God says. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The blessing that God is willing to give to those who love him and to serve him is based on his covenant with us. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I don't know how big qualifies as great hail, but I've seen a picture in the newspaper years back in Kansas, a hailstone that measured 6 inches across. So the things that are on this earth that we consider bad weather, the thunderings, earthquakes, and so forth, the lightnings, these are ordained by God to show us what is to come, his power, his majesty, the honor that he receives in eternity. Perhaps Brother John had something to add.